And this lesson tonight is kind of more to the, not maybe to this group as much as to other people, so to speak, that, you know, don't know the mystery maybe. But I guess the question is, why does God reveal things to some people and not others? For example, he had revealed to Jeremiah there would be a 70-year period. And then Daniel in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, you'll see there that he opened up Jeremiah's book, and he saw this truth that God had already revealed to Jeremiah. Sometimes he'll reveal one thing to one person and another to another. And, none of us are above the other, you know, in that respect. And, but that's my question. And this, if you want a title for this lesson, would be Matters of the Heart. Because God looks at the heart. He reveals things to those, some people that he doesn't to other. And to start, I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel 16. And it'll be verses 4 through 13. And this is where Samuel came to anoint David. And it says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord." "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Jesse, the father of David. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord, and he was the eldest, so by the right of primogeniture, the right of the firstborn, you would think that God would have chosen him. But as we go on, it says, verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest," and it's the same as to say, "There remainest the least." And we see that a lot in Scripture. He chooses what we would think of as the least. "And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel, and it's hard to say how old he was here. I'm going to guess around 15. So, you know, this was before he slew Goliath. If he was, say, 15, that means there was still 15 more years to go in Saul's reign. Saul reigned 40 years, and David started reigning when he was 30 years old, and he reigned for 40 years. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 5:4. Just to give you a little idea about when this was written, about 25 years into Saul's reign, and it says, to continue in verse 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we see God has his own methods and ways of choosing things and who he reveals things to. Now in Psalm 17, verses 1 through 8, says, I'm not going to read a whole 1 through 8. I just want to say something about verse 1 of chapter 17. This is a prayer of Messiah. You know, David is praying this prayer for himself, but this is also a twofold thing here. But let's go on down to verse 4 in Psalms 17, and we'll go on down through verse 8. Concerning the works of men, by the works of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. And you can see the Messiah in this. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou, that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Then there's kind of a parenthesis from verses 9 through 14. And then we'll go on down to verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So, you know, we also see an example of that in the 22nd Psalm where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, you know, it is finished. So we see the Messiah in many of the Psalms. Then in Numbers, okay, so what I want to do, I want to look at four different examples, and this is the example of David. And I'd like to look at Moses, Paul, and also John of the New Testament. So that was the first one. We see that David had a good heart. And God called him and used him as a mighty man. This word heart is, in the Hebrew, lebab, and it also has the connotation of courage. Courage. It takes, you know, like you might say, he just didn't have the heart for it, or he didn't have the courage for it. And David certainly had that. And Moses and Paul, in all of these examples, you can see when God calls us, it requires a certain amount of courage and it takes a certain amount of heart. And that maybe is a way of saying why, you know, he chooses some and not others, you know, to give these things to. Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's in Hebrews 11:6. And you have to have faith that that's true. You have to have faith that, yes, he will reward those who diligently seek him. And in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is Moses now, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And later he asked these, you know, do you really dare speak of my servant? You know, as that passage goes on. But, I'd also like to refer to Matthew 23 in line with this that says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So, you know, the Pharisees claim to follow Moses, but not so much. You know, they looked at their own prowess or, you know, their own stature, so to speak. And we see that in many of the religions. Many ministers get this idea that, you know, they're above other people maybe, or look at me, God's using me, you know. And it's hard to say just how much God has revealed to them, but, I mean, he has revealed some things to them, but, you know, it takes a good heart. So, and we can say Moses was courageous. At first he was a bit timid at the burning bush, and he didn't think he was up to that job, but as time went on, he saw the hand of the Lord work, and that's what happens with us. We start knowing more and more about the Lord, and we start believing in what he can do and what he is doing presently. So there we have that example. Now also, you know, when they came across the Red Sea and it looked like they were going to be attacked by the Egyptians, Moses held up his rod, and man, what power behind what him at that point in time. And he says, "Stand back and watch the hand of the Lord." And it looked like they were done for. But he had all of the faith that it was required. Now we're going to move on to the Apostle Paul and as an example. And in Galatians 5:22, let me see if I have this right. I better turn to it real quick. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit, where he talks in Galatians 5. I do have a tab. Okay. Got too many tabs going here. Okay, so 5:22 and through, oh, okay. It's 5:22, but I'm not going to stop at the end of that chapter. I'm going to keep going through 6:5, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, if we can say that Christ, of course, had all of these things, you know, and we are to become like that, you know, all of these attributes, love, you know, that's something from the heart. All of these things are matters of the heart. All of these fruit of the Spirit are matters of the heart. And in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, even though this was in a previous dispensation, these things are still true about a person who receives Christ into his life. The Holy Spirit gives us all of these things. Then in chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So here we see that, meekness, we see that attribute, and these are the things that God looks for. He looks at the heart. Of course, love, the greatest of them all. And Romans 2:1, I don't think I'm going to turn to that one, but it says, beware, if you judge others, you're guilty of the same things, and Romans is a bit hard to find an outline for. If you've ever looked at Welch's book on Romans, he has an outline which is extremely difficult for me anyway, because this part, he says, is written for Israel, for their edification. Now, this section is written for the Gentiles, and it goes back and forth, and it's a little bit hard to understand some of those things as Welch outlines that, but perhaps he's talking about the judging Gentiles and Jews judging each other and that type of thing. But where does it get us? If we do judge somebody, I mean, so what? It doesn't accomplish anything. It only pulls us back, so to speak. Okay, let's go to Matthew 6:19 through 21. And it says, moreover, it talks about forgiveness in verse 14. Then in verse 16, it's talking about different, the Lord is talking about fasting and different things. But in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this goes along with this same teaching, and Paul's treasure was in 100% in doing what the Lord had plan for him to do. He never questioned anything. He just went for it, knowing that all those things would come back to him many, many times over. All of the time we spend in the Word and for the Lord, those things are going to come back to us. It's not time wasted in any sense. It's time gained. So, and now, well, that's three. We've got David, Moses, Paul. All of these were pictures, so to speak, of Christ and his walk. Here we have in 1 John. I want to go to 1 John first. In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, love not the world, so we can already see where John's heart was, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, we can already see that John loved the Lord, and also we're going to see here that God loved him too. If we love him, he'll love us, and we love him because he did first love us also. So these are pictures, but there's five times in the Gospel of John where John himself uses this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And let's look at the first one. It's in John 13, and we'll start in verse 20 and read through 27. The actual verse where it says that is in verse 23, but let's turn to John 13, 20. This, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Talking of Jesus, talking about the Father. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, he's talking about himself. Simon Peter, in verse 24, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And now, it's almost like this verse 25 is interjected. I mean, Peter asked him the question, but now John says, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saying unto him, Lord, who is it? First Peter asked him, And we don't see the answer yet, but then John asked him, and in verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So this could be an example of the Lord revealing to one where he might not reveal to another. And it has to do with our hearts. You know, how much do we love the Word? You know, how much do we really love the Word? That has to do with how much he will reveal unto us also. Then the second one is in John chapter 19. We'll read verses 25 to 27. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, behold thy mother. To the disciple, behold to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What an honor that would be, that you would be chosen for that particular job in life. The mother who, Of course, it wasn't, you know, it was divine. The conception was divine, but still, she raised him, and God chose her for a special reason to be the one who brought him up like that. So you know, he was blessed. It was quite a blessing, at least if you look at it on this, for blessings on this earth. Then the third one we have is in chapter 20 of John, and it, we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Let's see. Okay, now let's go down. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 9, actually. For as yet, John 20, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So this was something that had not been revealed to them yet. And even though he told them, in fact, I think Ron went over that recently, even though they had already been instructed and so forth in that, their eyes had yet to be opened. And after 40 days of which he spent with them, they were completely changed. Peter and the others, they were completely changed. They were new people that he had opened their eyes in this and many other things. And then the last one in John is in 21. We'll read verses 20 through 25. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, they're actually not the last one. The next one, the fourth one, is in John 21, 5 through 7. And again, this is where this is the disciple that Jesus loved. And in John 21, 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So here we can see that John recognized the Lord before anyone else, before Peter or whoever, if anyone else was there, John recognized him. And that comes with love and with God loving you and giving you, you know, God gave that to him. He said, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So that was the fourth one. And then the fifth one is John 21, and we'll read verses 20 through 25. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breath at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So this is looking back, that this is the same disciple that lay on Jesus' breast. And that's what we do. We lay on, this word is so precious that we want to hug it. And in verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Speaking, you know, what about John. Jesus saying unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that is how unfathomable the word is. It's like we reach for these nuggets, and I don't know how deep we've actually gotten, but it's like a mine, it's like a field of jewels. And we've reaped some of them, but I think there's more to come. But in all four of these cases, David, Moses, Paul, and John, we see a special kind of person, and there's other examples in the Bible of God using people, but these are the ones I use. But let's turn now, you know, in as usual, I want to turn to verses in the prison and the mystery epistles, and in Philippians 2, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Where it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is something that God gives us. He gives us love for each other. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And earlier we were talking about not to be judgmental, but, you know, for those who don't have that much background in Scripture, it's more easily to think higher of yourself, you know, than you really are. And it's almost like the Pharisees, you know, they wanted them to, the people under them to fear them, and so that it would give them more stature, so to speak. And, even the, when Christ, healed, the blind, you know, that the boy that was blind, his parents were afraid to say anything because the Pharisees would cut them off. They would cut them off, and it would be hard for them to buy and sell food and different things. That's the extent the Pharisees took it to. But, you know, that's pretty severe. But we do have religions in the world today pretty severe. But in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. You know, if we are somebody who's teaching or whatever, that makes us a servant. Doesn't make us over that person. It makes us a servant. And Christ exemplified that in his life. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this will come back to us if we do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's Philippians. I also want to look at Ephesians 1:18. Where it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened are the eyes of your heart. Now, this is another one of those verses where Bullinger says, and the texts read, pardia, cardia, heart. But the actual Stephen's text would have read the mind. And he gives the word for that in the note. But the eyes of your mind are the eyes of your heart, I believe, is both accurate, because we've had studies on that where the mind and the heart are connected. And we see it in the same verse quite a few times, or several times. So if you can say, you know, if that's in your mind, that's also in your heart. So the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So how did we get to this point that we can talk about the mystery? I think it has to do with the heart. I think in each of our cases, it has to do with the heart. And I mentioned, I'll go ahead and read Hebrews 11. Let's turn to that verse. And that'll be, I'll conclude with that. And we just got through Hebrews 11 in our Sunday message meetings, but in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So kind of sums up the matters of the heart, and why is it, you know, sometimes we say, man, why can't people see this? You know, it's right here in Scripture. Why can't people see these things? But perhaps this might shed some light on that particular question. With that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for all of the things, your majesty, the majesty of you, our Father. And we look up to you for all things. We depend on you for everything. And we thank you for giving us this word that heals us. And we think of you as our Lord and great Savior. And now we pray these things in your magnificent name. Amen.